With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here.
We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting.
No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Blog Talk Radio.
The brothers from the Body of Christ Church welcome you to listen to our show, Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor?, airing every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. In these difficult times, we often look to spiritual leaders for guidance and instruction in our lives. As Christians, followers of Christ, should these leaders speak from their mind or from what is written based on the Word of God? This show will examine things said by men and women claiming to be God's ministers to reveal whether or not they are speaking God's Word and doing His will. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We hope you tune in and listen to our show. Thank you.
Some people want to be saved, but they don't know how to be saved. And when they go to church, they don't listen to what the preacher saying.
To what the mythical God of the Abri, Apokin, Guabinayim, Yadichim Day. Michael, do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord?
I do.
Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church?
I do.
Father nostri qui es in cielo, santificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum.
Michael Francis Ritchie, do you renounce Satan?
I do renounce it.
And all his works?
I do renounce them.
And all his pomps?
I do renounce them.
Michael Rizzi, would you be baptized?
I will.
In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Michael Rizzi, go in peace, and may the Lord be with you. Amen.
Shalom, all. The show is Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? We are some of the members of the Body of Christ Church. The show airs every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. And what we attempt to do on this show is through the examination of audio clips. We listen to the clips based on what ministers, gurus, spiritual leaders, men that deal with certain doctrines. And we listen to the clips and analyze them to see if they measure up and are in line with the scriptures. Today's show is going to be on Catholicism 101. What we're going to do is, I got a couple of brothers, several brothers on the phone line to co-host this show with me. We're going to take a look at different aspects of what is known today as Catholicism, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and the doctrine that they follow. What you just heard was, because I'm a movie buff, that's probably one of my favorite scenes out of the Godfather series. You had the Michael Corleone, who was starting to exercise his weight and take over the organization. He was participating in a Catholic baptism while he was executing some of his rivals and people that he had vendettas against. That's what the shootings were about. But the reason I played that clip is, within that short clip, what you heard was some of the things that we're going to talk about concerning the Catholic Church. The sacrament of baptism, because he was sitting as a godfather of a baby that was being baptized. Infant
baptism, he recited part of the creed or pillars of faith of the Catholic Church also. And the whole mass service that took place concerning this, it's all things that we're going to deal with to see if these practices, rituals, or traditions line up with the scriptures. Okay, so without further ado, what I'm going to do is bring on my able co-hosts, and I'm going to start introducing them one at a time. We'll start with the brother from NYC. Dewad, say something to the people, please.
Hey, shalom, everyone. Good to be back. It's been a while. Hope everyone enjoys the show. That's it.
Good, very good. Then we're going to talk it down to the brother in the ATL. There, Blog Talk Anthony, say something to the people.
Hey, shalom, everybody. This is the brother Anthony from Atlanta. Glad to be on the show.
Very good, very good. Now we're going to pass it over to my brother over in the UK. Gadaiwan, say something to the people.
Hey, shalom to everyone. I hope everyone's having a good night. I hope everyone's going to pay attention to all the good scriptures that's going to come out tonight. It's really valuable that people listen.
Very good. Okay, now, to my other able-bodied brother down there in the ATL, Brother Kabar, say something to the people.
Yes, shalom, brother. Good to be with you. Good to be with all the panelists. And as always, all praises to the Most High Christ for the opportunity to bring forth his doctrine to his spirit.
Okay.
Yo, Kakao.
Yeah, just a little bit of information. I'm ready to talk about you, Kadaiwan. Go ahead.
You're going to talk about me? No, I want to talk about Kabar. Because you had a brother say, yeah. That brother's ready. What his brother said, yeah. Hold on. Sheathe your sword, brother. Don't take it out yet.
That's actually my New York state of mind, brother.
I hear it clear.
Well, brother, bit of bad news. It's not tragic. The brother to die one because of his job situation. This will be his last regular Ready for Time Prime player appearance on a show. So he won't be appearing regular anymore on the shows because of his job situation. And he's on UK time. So we're sitting here at 8 o'clock in the afternoon. You have to add on 5 hours for this brother. But, you know, it's been an enjoyment. The brother helped me out with the technical issues that I had when I first started. And we're going to let this brother sharpen his sword and use his sword as an offensive weapon on this show. I'm pretty sure we'll have him on guest appearances here and there, but I just want to thank the brother and give it all praises to the Most High for the time we've been on the air, for all your insight, input, and it's been a true blessing that the Most High has blessed you to share the understanding that he has given you with all of us on this show, bro.
All praises. Well, you got the brother Kabar filling in, so is no great loss. And with his New York state of mind, he's ready to go.
Exactly. Got him at
the ring.
Okay, listen now. To this Catholicism 101. And let me just share with all of y'all and the audience out there before we get right into this thing. It was kind of difficult to deal with this, and I was sharing some of this when I was talking earlier with Gadaiwan, because I've been accumulating clips and listening to shows for, it's been a while. Matter of fact, it really hit me when y'all did the papacy, the Pope, the Man of Sin, Gadaiwan. That show, was it the Pope, Man of Sin on Darkness to Light?
Yeah.
Okay. But, you know, because of what y'all deal with, a lot of times I like to deal with the actual nuts and bolts of doctrine that people readily see, deal with, touch every day. You know what I mean? So once I started doing the research, it was just like overwhelming. Overwhelming on, okay, how are we going to tackle this? Because basically through their understanding of the Bible, they, with the catechism, can just make up things as they go along and change it, so on and so forth. Like, when you come, like, with the understanding of the veneration of Mary. There's been over like four or five changes with that alone. The Pope, I think the last Pope before he, or the Pope before the last Pope, got rid of limbo. When that's the place where babies go, where they, when a newborn baby dies or a stillbirth, or whatever, they go to limbo. He just got rid of that, just wrote it out. Oh, that doesn't exist anymore. So it's kind of hard. So basically what I found out through, you know, the research, though, the foundation of the church, a lot of what they deal with is based on the sacraments. It's kind of like their foundation. So we're going to deal with that, and we're going to deal with issues concerning the catechism, but we would be here till probably next year if we tried to tackle the whole catechism. And it basically is just books written explaining their madness. And I'm going to say it right out, right from the bat, because these aren't statements I'm making on ignorance. This is statements that I'm making based on pure fact, and we'll hear some of the clips as we go along. So now, what really, really caught my interest when I was dealing with this is I'm going to play two clips, and we're going to get right into it. I'm going to play the first two clips, Godiva, so you can relax. I want to get right into it after we play these two clips, because what I was just wondering when I heard these two clips, or when I looked at, excuse me, when I heard this clip that we're going to play, then I'm going to play the history or origin of the Catholic Church, and then I'll start writing to the questions. But I'm going to play this clip, and I'm going to make just a little short commentary.
Reports say the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Benedict XVI, has resigned due to widespread corruption in the Vatican. Italian media reports say an internal church probe has informed the Christian leader about a series of blackmails, grafts, and underground gay sex in the Vatican. Unnamed sources have revealed that three cardinals, including the former head of the Vatican and Secret Service, were among the suspects in allegations of fraud. Corruption in the Catholic Church was exposed after the so-called VatiLeaks affair. VatiLeaks is a series of documents involving leaked Vatican information about corruption there. It first came to light last January. The Pope will officially leave his post on February the 28th. We'll discuss that a bit further, and I joined with Mr. Kevin Barrett, who is with the Muslim Jewish Christian Alliance, who's joining us now via Skype from Madison. Mr. Barrett, thanks a lot for joining us. Now, why exactly would the Pope resign from the Church, leaving it in such a condition?
Well, this is essentially unprecedented. It's been, I believe, seven centuries since something like this happened. And just hours after the Pope resigned, I published an article pointing out that obviously he did not simply resign because he was old. Popes do not resign. They are fired by God. They normally die in office. And so obviously there was something very serious going on causing the Pope to resign. And the reports coming out now, including one recently published in La Repubblica in Italy, suggest that it is indeed Vatican corruption that has caused the Pope to resign. The sources close to the Pope said that there was a closeted homosexual ring at a high level in the church, and there was also a tremendous amount of financial corruption. And they said that the sixth and seventh commandments were being systematically violated at the high levels of the church. The sixth commandment forbids corrupt sexual acts, and the seventh commandment enjoins theft. So this is actually a very common problem in all Western societies. It's not just the church. The entire West, I believe, has started violating the sixth and seventh commandments. We have very, very widespread financial corruption, and indeed, it is money that motivates most people now in the West. It isn't religion. And sexual morality no longer exists in the West, and especially at the high levels. And this is so systematically covered up by the Western media, but not enough to prevent people to know about it. And so there's all kinds of sexual decadence and blackmail and financial corruption at the highest levels in the West. And unfortunately, it seems to have touched the Catholic Church.
Now, when I first heard the story break about the Pope resigning, you know, the first thing I thought about was, okay, I went to Catholic school for like 6 years. I was being indoctrinated. I never was baptized Catholic, but I was an altar boy being indoctrinated into the doctrine or religion of Catholicism, or the perversion of Catholicism. I'll just be honest and say what it is. And then even after I stopped going to Catholic school, where they had what they called, where if you went to public school, your parents could sign a form for you to leave an hour early to go to what they call religious instruction. And I went to religious instruction till I went to high school. So I was being indoctrinated into the faith, or the perversion that is Catholicism. And one of the things that I clearly understood, that the Pope was the representation of Christ on earth. I didn't understand how they picked the Pope or whatever. But then when I was like, this guy resigned, so imagine Christ came down to save us and he just quit. I had enough. It's too tough. You know, this is the thing that happened. I was like, okay, how can you not see something's wrong with that? Let alone all of what? What did he say was the problems? Underground gay sex ring at the highest levels, blackmail, corruption, extortion, and what is a vanity leak? It's like,
what do they need money for? Don't they take a vow of poverty?
Well, they got a lot of it. But they blackmailing each other and got, you know, I saw a lot of reports about this thing, and it's they're trying to cover it up and hide it. But it, I mean, they had male brothels that certain cardinals and so on and so forth was going, and this is all documented. And you can't look at the news over here in the good old USA because it is nothing but propaganda. Like that sound clip is from a news report over in Europe. But when you look at all these things, back to the point, with all this corruption going on, and this is the seat of this religion, the Vatican, the place that where the holy, they say the holy pontiff lives, so on and so forth. And he said, you know what, I can't take it, I got to resign. So what does that tell you? I mean, really, when you look at it. Okay, let me play this other clip, and I want y'all to marinate on that one about all the corruption, and then we're going to listen to this clip, and we'll go right into the questions.
The Roman Catholic Church contends that its origin is the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ in approximately A.D. 30. The Catholic Church proclaims itself to be the church that Jesus Christ died for, the church that was established and built by the apostles. Is that the true origin of the Catholic Church? On the contrary, even a cursory reading of the New Testament will reveal that the Catholic Church does not have its origin in the teachings of Jesus or his apostles. In the New Testament, there is no mention of the papacy, worship, adoration of Mary, or the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, or Mary as co-redemptrix and mediatrix, petitioning saints in heaven for their prayers, apostolic succession, the ordinances of the church functioning as sacraments, infant baptism, confession of sin to a priest, purgatory, indulgences, or the equal authority of church tradition and scripture. So if the origin of the Catholic Church is not in the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, as recorded in the New Testament, what is the true origin of the Catholic Church? For the first 280 years of Christian history, Christianity was banned by the Roman Empire, and Christians were terribly persecuted. This changed after the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine. Constantine legalized Christianity with the Edict of Milan in A.D. 313. Later in A.D. 325, Constantine called the Council of Nicaea in an attempt to unify Christianity. Constantine envisioned Christianity as a religion that would unite the Roman Empire, which at that time was beginning to fragment and divide. While this may have seemed to be a positive development for the Christian Church, the results were anything but positive. Just as Constantine refused to fully embrace the Christian faith, but continue many of his pagan beliefs and practices, so the Christian church that Constantine promoted was a mixture of true Christianity and Roman paganism. Constantine found that with the Roman Empire being so vast, expansive, and diverse, not everyone would agree to forsake his or her religious beliefs to embrace Christianity. So, Constantine allowed and even promoted the Christianization of pagan beliefs. Completely pagan and utterly unbiblical beliefs were given new Christian identity. Why that's so important is because when you look at that history of the so-called Holy Roman Catholic Church, when you look at the things that our people are dealing with and claiming religion or Christ or the Bible in these different churches and the denominations, what they have done is it's like a hybrid of Christianity, like what Constantine was dealing with, and they don't even know it. By doing things like Easter in the church, they don't understand that they're what? Mixing pagan with so-called Christianity, which makes it not Christianity, because Christ would not do that. And being a Christian means you're a follower of Christ. So it's a lot of these things that we're going to deal with, according to the scripture, that have bled over into Christendom as a whole and have people thinking that these things are really things that Christ has authorized or told us to follow him in, when they're quite the contrary, and that's one of the problems. So now, what I want to do now, and I'm going to start with you, Kabar, because you seem like you're very, very eager. Listen to the clip, comments I made on the origins of the church and the clip about the perversion with the Pope in modern day. Just want you to make, like, you know, some brief comments about your observations on the materials I sent you to study. And just if you could make some brief comments and make sure you sum them up with scriptures. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, and going through, you know, well, all of the material, but especially the first parts of the material, just briefly describing what the origins of the Catholic Church and the video going into all of the sacraments and things like that. Really, all it is a manifestation of things already prophesied in the scripture. And what you really find is the scriptures actually boarded out perfectly, and that's where I have to go to even deal with this thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I started verse 8, and it says, because this is the manifestation, manifestation of this scriptures, by and large part, is what we see today as the Roman Catholic Church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8, it says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is all of it. That's what when you talk about the sacraments and all of these things and the shows, and the laying on of hands and people hooping and hollering and jumping up and doing backflips, this is these lying signs and wonders we're talking about. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, this is describing the ones who's going to get caught up in this lie and in this foolishness going on. It says, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, now why are they going to perish in this foolishness? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't want to basically receive Christ through repentance and the remission of sins. Verse 11. And for this cause, because they refused and rejected Christ, okay, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's the whole Roman Catholic Church. That the entire thing is a lie. 12, that they may be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what we're dealing with. The formation, the foundation, the beginning, and all the doctrines that emanate out of this institution called the Roman Catholic Church is from Satan and has enwrapped the entire world, and they worship the image of the beast and all of these things that's going on in this flood of lies that's gone all over the planet to the point where you have almost a third of the inhabitants who are in this religion, you are deceived by these things. So it's all contained here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12.
Good. That's good, bro. Good. Okay, I'm going to ship it over to the brother in the new NYC. Looking at, you know, I know we've talked a couple of times about the Catholic Church, so on and so forth, right? But I want to try to keep it real basic, you know, because we can get into discussions about the Jesuits. Me and you had different documentaries and different books we've read about the Jesuit order, how it was formed, so on and so forth, right? But I want to try to keep it real basic in the understanding of what we're dealing with right now. You got the origin of the Catholic Church coming from what was talked about Constantine and so on and so forth. And then you got to what? This recent history where a pope who's supposed to be the head of the church, the vicar of Christ, resigns based on a whole lot of scandals going on. When you look at that, Brother DeWine, just give me some brief comments on your observations based on some of the things that you looked at, you studied with the information I sent out to you.
Yeah, I got two comments. And that history on the Jesuits, that thing is so heavy. But we'll deal with the milk now, the basics of Catholicism. When you look at it, I deal with the word Catholics or Catholicism. If you look at the definition, it means universal. Universal meaning universal, I guess, in their bringing in doctrines or pagan rituals to Christianity. Well, the Most High is not universal when it comes to his laws and commandments and statutes, and especially Christ. And we can read that in the Book of Psalms. I know we read it many a time, but we'll see if the Most High is universal as far as his commandments go and as far as his doctrine goes. Psalms 147 and verse 19. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. They have not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So showing you that Constantine was trying to gain favor of the people, so he allowed a universal doctrine to be made up and brought into Christianity so everyone could be accepted. No one be left out. Just like they're doing now with the gay agenda. They're saying that, you know, gays can be accepted too, that, you know, people should accept, you know, God loves everybody, which is not in the scriptures. So you see that universal doctrine being brought forth again, but if people don't understand history, they just repeat it, and they just go along with it. So showing you that whole doctrine that Constantine brought in from was it 208 or, if I'm mistaken, from the time he introduced it, it's not of the Most High. Then, let's deal with the papacy. Scripture told you that the Lord chooses us, and we're bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. So if we choose to follow Christ, there's no resignation letter, or, you know, it's getting too hard for me because all this, you know, corruption is going on. We don't have no choice. We're in this to the end. If it means our death, then so be it. But I want to read a scripture that a lot of Catholics obviously don't read. This is John, the 10th chapter, and I'll start at the 11th verse. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I have known of mine. So understand, the papacy is appointed. That's you appointed to the papacy by a governor of bodies. So they choose who's going to be the next pope. And that's done by, like we'll get into that later, the black pope, who is, you know, the high Jesuit. But showing you that he's a hireling. So he's appointed, not of the Most High, but of men. And if he cared for the people, he would have corrected that and brought that forth to light and brought all those people under law or got them arrested
for all those people having those brothels of whatever, children, men, or whatever, showing you that he didn't care about nobody. He just didn't want to get caught out there and maybe get be brought forth, you know, like make a scapegoat. But he said, you know what, I'm just going to leave, and they could, whoever's in charge can deal with this. So showing you he's not of the Most High. He's an hireling. He don't care for the flock, and whatever happens to the flock, he can care, you know, he can care less because he's not of the Most High. That was it.
Okay, good. Okay, I'm going to show it to my brother, Blog Talk Anthony, down in ATL. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 6 and 15 in relation to your comment about how Constantine, because that was one of the first things I learned when I started learning the word, how Constantine, when he became the new pope, he Christianized everything. He took all the paganism out of the world and made it Christian. And actually, I looked on, a long time ago, I looked on this website by Jeff Rentz. I'm pretty sure y'all may be familiar with him, Rentz.com. And he went into the origins of the Roman Catholic Church. And according to this website, the Roman Catholic Church was really established from the time of Babylon. And the Babylonian, from the story, after the Babylonian Empire was destroyed by the Persians and Medes, the Babylonian priests went to fled into Rome, and they continued in that religion, and that's where you got the Catholic Church. But that was according to that website. But in relation to Constantine Christianizing pagan, that's where you get your Sunday morning and your Easters. According to the scriptures, we're not supposed to be Christianizing any kind of paganism, because you can't mix Christ in with another God. That all you're going to get is fallacy and perversion. This is 2 Corinthians 6 and 15, and I'm going to read down to verse 18. And what concord have Christ with Belial? Or what have he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be to me, be my people. So if we're following Christ, then we shouldn't have any agreement with paganism. We shouldn't have any agreement with these pagan holidays, these pagan worship ceremonies, if it has nothing to do with Christ. If the people don't want to hear it, then let it be. Because the scriptures tell you that many shall be offended, I think in Matthew 10, tell you that many shall be offended. So a lot of people are not going to be willing to bow down to the power of the scriptures. That don't mean that you bend over backwards and suit their needs just so you can, enlarge your congregation for money. Because that's really what it's all about, power and money. That's why they did it. But I'm going to read on. It says, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. I mean, 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the only way that the Most High can receive us is that we have to separate from the wickedness of this world and touch not the unclean thing. If the Catholic Church was really a Christian organization, then they would be teaching to separate from the wickedness and the unclean things that this world has to offer. But instead, the Catholic Church is merging with the wickedness, incorporating paganism into their doctrine. And that's Antichrist. That's not Christ. Christ is about separating from the wickedness of the world, because what the scriptures say? The scriptures say, what concord, meaning what agreement, does Christ have with Belial, meaning a false idol? There's no agreement with that. So in relation to the gay sex ring, because I sent a post on Facebook a few months ago about that gay brothel in the Vatican, and we're not supposed to be having that kind of spirit. We're not supposed to be dealing with prostitution, number one. And number two, we're not supposed to be dealing with homosexuality. Why is homosexuality is so... And then you got this new pope. He came out and said that, you know, in relation to homosexuality, you know, who am I to judge, you know? And that's so wicked, because your job as a pastor is that you're supposed to be teaching people right from wrong. You know, it tells you in the book of Ezekiel 36 about how the priest of the Lord is supposed to be teaching the people right from wrong. And so, you know what, let me try to find that scripture, because I read that, I didn't have that on me. Ezekiel 36. No, that's another scripture, I thought. I'll find that later. But let me go to let me go to 1 Timothy 3, because it tells you about the about how a bishop or a man of the Lord, he's supposed to be. And we're not supposed to be connected to no gay sex scandals. That's not what the scriptures say. Hello?
Yeah, okay. Go ahead.
Okay. This is a true saying. This is 1 Timothy 3 and 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous. So this is telling you the code of conduct for a priest of the Most High, and that he's not supposed to be in those things. He's not supposed to be connected to a gay sex scandal. So that writes off it. And then on top of that, they're saying, oh, you know, we're going to let him in, and, you know, who are we to judge? And then you had the Desmond Tutu. He was in a pink garb talking about, well, if there's a homophobic heaven, then I want to be in hell. Meaning if the Most High is speaking against homosexuality and that you can't go to heaven unless you repent from that, then I don't want to go to heaven. I'd rather go to hell. Well, if you teach a false doctrine, that's where you're going anyway. So, so we're not supposed to be connected to any of that. So the reason why there's perversion in the Catholic Church, because they're wicked, they're not dealing with Christ, and they're not dealing with the Most High. So that was
good, very good. Okay, last but not least, Brother Godiwa, you heard the clips, the perversion in the church, the Vatican leak scandal, the gay underground, gay sex ring at the highest levels of the church in the Vatican, blackmail, extortion, so on and so forth. Then you heard how Constantine, basically, who's the, we could say, the father of the Catholic Church, and actually Christendom, as it is known in the world today, he, where this church originates from, is he blended a lot of the pagan rituals to keep control over the Roman Empire and so-called Christianize it, or as they say, sometimes they baptize these things. So the practices that went with Samhain, which is the goddess or god of Halloween, you always hear that connected to Halloween, instead of them dealing with ghouls and ghosts and leaving gifts for ghouls and ghosts to pass by the house and be satisfied, they came up with what our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters call Day of the Dead and so on and so forth, All Saints Day, as the Catholic Church says it, or the Day of the Dead. That is so corrupt and pagan, but they moved it right into the Christian church. So what are some of your opening thoughts and concepts, and based on what we talked about thus far and the things that I sent out for the preparation for this class? Go ahead, bro.
Well, all the brothers done such a very good job. All I got is bones left to make soup. But I'm going to take them bones and make some soup. So it's like what they said, but I'll continue on, because my first thoughts were Anthony was saying, well, a lot of stuff what the brothers were saying was all good. But it's a perversion of Christ. And one of the main themes that we focus on in this show is how people dishonor, dismiss, disgrace Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And there's no difference in dealing with the Roman Catholic Church. So this is 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." So what is a sound doctrine? The Bible. So what are they dealing with? Sacraments. So what is that? That's a replacement for the words of Christ. So let's hear why they're not going to endure with the sound doctrine, which is the words and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." So what is a Roman Catholic Church? It's a church for people to fulfill their own lusts instead of following, obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a counterfeit church, because that's what Satan does. He set up counterfeits against Christ so people will dishonor Christ, they will blaspheme Christ, and they will get the punishment. That's his job, to tempt us and to turn us from Christ. So the Roman Catholic Church has done that. You know, they've done a wonderful job of turning people from Christ, because the brothers explaining how it's a counterfeit, how they Christianize paganism, how they're supposed to be fighting. The scripture says we're supposed to reprove the works of darkness and have no fellowship with it. So how are you going to have, okay, I'm going to Christianize pagan practices, which is basically Satanism? For example, Christmas. You know, that's my bugbear. A lot of people don't know Christmas is a pagan satanic ritual that included child sacrifice, the whole lot. Now you're going to say Merry Christmas? Are you for real? But people are willingly ignorant. Why? Because at Christmas time, that's when people's inhibitions, that's the time where they're going to be free and loose, and they're going to worship the God of liberty, because that's the God, Liber, where you're free from your inhibitions. That's what they're going to do. That's what they want to do. They don't want to follow Christ and be chaste. They don't want to follow Christ and repent from being a fornicator, an adulterer, or stop bearing grudges against your parents or your brother or your sister. No, they don't want that. They want to engage in these practices. So people will not endure the words of Christ, which is the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So what is the truth? Christ said, "I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light." So they're turning away from Christ, and what are they turning to? Fables, like the Immaculate Conception, which many people don't know. The Immaculate Conception is not talking about a virgin birth. It's talking about Mary's mother being immaculate conceived, that she never had no original sin. Mm-hmm. It's like, all these things are, you know, if you listen to some of the stories that they tell and these catechisms and these different doctrines, they're like fairy tales. They have nothing to do with the Bible. Then they'll call the Bible a fairy tale. So one more scripture. This is 2 Timothy 3, and I'll start from 3 in verse 1. This says, know this also, because Paul warned of these things coming into the church. So he warned the church that was after Christ's death. He was going and preaching the word to the true Christians who were scattered abroad. And he said, and this is what he said, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So this is a warning that Paul is giving to Timothy, who was a young bishop and a powerful young bishop in the spirit of Christ, because he was going out amongst different cities and appointing bishops. That's how powerful he was in the word of Christ. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, So now, he mentions all these people, and what do all these people have? Having a form of godliness. So you have people that's in the Roman Catholic Church that are blasphemers. They blaspheme directly the words of Christ and doing it by doing these all these catechisms and sacraments that have nothing to do with the scriptures. Men that's lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. That documentary that you had about the man and how he's like, look, he thought these people doing these sacraments, he's like, he's baptizing the babies, and the babies are going out, and he's like, damn, it was wicked as hell. He's like, what was that that I did? It did nothing. Because he saw them, and they grew up. He's like, they were just like everybody else. There was nothing holy about them. So they have a form of godliness. They call Christ. They pray, but they're not praying in the name of Jesus Christ. They're praying to Mary. So they have a form of godliness, but this is the key. But denying the power thereof. So they're not looking to the true Christ that the Bible is speaking of. They're dealing with some other gospel. They're not dealing with the Christ of the Bible. What does it say? From such turn away. So you're not supposed to deal with these catechisms and whatever the Pope says. Now the Pope, like you said, he just wrote it out. Well, babies, what do you say? Babies are in limbo. If they die, they go to limbo. You know what? I just changed that. And God's good with that because he got to listen to me. That's one of the doctrines that the Pope, exactly. His authority is divine over God in heaven, that right. God has to listen to him. That's like some fable you turn on a movie you watch on a Friday night to sit down and chill and relax. Mm-hmm. But the Bible does not agree with these doctrines, so you have to turn away from that. So back to you, bro.
Okay, good. I think it's very appropriate now that we read something. See, because what y'all bringing out is y'all bringing out something, and it's a little known fact that we, mainly the people of the Lord, and in this case, we have a lot of ignorance of, really not understanding that, like the brother was bringing it out, a lot of the practices of the Catholic Church, you could trace back to the rest of the pagan days, back to the mystery religions in Babylon. And because it's historical fact that these practices and traditions were brought into and so-called cleansed or baptized or Christianized by the Catholic Church doesn't change the fact that they are corrupt and as evil as hell. Like, give it a perfect example, Immaculate Conception. That concept is something that people look at you like you crazy when you tell them, didn't no artificial insemination happen. Joseph had Mary. They came together. And the product of it was Christ. People will argue with you, fight you, get violently mad. No, you can't tell me. Why? Because Satan has them in darkness, and they resist in the light. You got things like, matter of fact, if you go to the Live Binder, it's a tab that says paganism and Catholicism. If you look at the Live Binder, which I put it in the synopsis, when you go up to the top of the page, you look at the synopsis, there's a link right there, embedded right into the show. You can look at it. It says paganism and Catholicism. And basically what it is, it's showing you the rituals. It's got it lined up in a graph. It's showing you the holy days that they claim, the rituals that go to it, what time of year it's performed, what God is performed for, what witch Sabbath it is, what pagan holiday it is, what the pagan meeting is, what the Catholic holy day says it is, and what the Catholic meaning is of it. Now, it's an example of all the days that we hold near and dear, Easter, Christmas, Halloween, and all these things. They have origins in wicked perversion. But what did the Catholic Church do? Said it was all right. Just like they said it was all right for the Pope, they say, according to the Catechism, that the Pope is the succession or line of the apostles. Therefore, that gives them the authority, basically, to make up doctrine as they go along. That's what the Catechism is. That's what our people have to understand. That's what people that's caught up into this foolishness that they think is Christian, they have to pay attention to, what it is and what it's not. So we got a real good measure, And y'all know what scripture I'm about to read. Isaiah 8, verse 20. It reads, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if they're not going by the Bible, the law, and usually what happens is whenever you come up with these religions, somebody's got to make another book to bring out their bullcrap, to bring out their foolishness. Like with Joe Smith, he's got the Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. He can't just deal with the Bible because his stuff will not be supported. You got the Muslims, so-called Nation of Islam. They got the Supreme Wisdom. You got the Fifth Percenters. They got 120 lessons. You got the Morris Science Temple. They got the 101, 102 questions. All these different groups and religions, they're all the same. They have to bring out their own book to justify their madness and support their bullcrap. Just like you got the so-called Jews with the Talmud and the Zohar. You got the Catholics with the Catechism. You got these things. Why? Because they can't simply open up the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, because it doesn't match their doctrine. So they have to come up with their own books. That should be a red flag, because the Bible says to the law and to the testimony. That's what it is. The law and testimony. That's how you know somebody's dealing with the Lord, as it is written. So now let me deal with something too, because we got instruction from Paul. I'm gonna read something real quick. I'm going to Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians 1, and then we're gonna continue on. But I want to lay this down here. Galatians 1, I'm gonna start at verse 8. But though, this is Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he hath received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So the whole thing with Constantine Christianizing it, because people going to follow, they might not want to leave their gods and follow us. We got to keep the Roman Empire intact because we got a good thing going. All that foolishness that has morphed now into Christianity is anti-Christ, anti-scripture. We just saw it. Paul wasn't trying to please men. He's trying to please God, because the minute we start trying to placate to men's things and ease men's and women's issues when they're going into perverseness and sin, that means we're not a servant of Christ. Thus, that makes us not Christian. It makes us anti-Christian. Because only thing that Christian means is you're following Christ and you are a follower of Christ and you are a believer and you believe in Christ, not just saying it, but you show your belief by your actions and deeds. As the scriptures have written, thus saith the Lord. So this is the thing that we have to understand. So as an epic failure, when you look at the doctrine of the Catholic Church, you seeing they are anything but Christian. They are what? The Antichrist, like the brother Kabar was reading in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. So now let's keep going into this thing. Let's keep moving here. All right, so Godiva. What I want to deal with is I want to deal with something here.
All right.
The basic foundation of this church is the sacraments. And I want you to play this clip, and then I'm going to play another clip because I wanted to make sure that everyone could understand what it was that we're actually talking about. So play clip number 2 for me, Godiva, about the tenets of the sacraments.
Catholic sacrament that I lived in for 22 years. I was 22 years a priest, and I really believe that in bringing men and women and children to the sacrament, I was bringing them to Christ. I even went door to door when I was a priest. I went telling people that they should come to Mass so that they could receive the body of Christ in communion, that they should bring their babies to be baptized so that we could make them new creatures as we pour the water on their head, that they should come to confession when they had sins so that they could be forgiven their sins, as I would give them absolution. And those who were in danger of death, either by old age, sickness, car accidents, or whatever, that they should always remember to call the priest to do the final anointing. Even people who had lived in sin or were apart from the church, that there was still hope at the very end that they could get the sacred oils on their forehead and on their hands, and so that they could finally, even then, go to heaven. In coming to the sacraments, you are coming to Jesus Christ. And this is exactly the teaching of the Catholic Church. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is the official teaching of the Catholic Church, and this is universal worldwide, that's exactly what they say. In paragraph 1129, it says, the Church affirms for believers the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit given by Christ and proper to each sacrament.
Okay, so basically, what he's talking about is what is one of the foundation of the Catholic doctrine is the sacraments. And what we have to deal with, he said that sacramental grace, dealing with the sacraments was necessary for salvation, okay? Now, you'll hear this voice over and over again in the next several weeks, because, brothers, don't even think we're going to come close to getting near to the end or even close to what I put in this guideline. But we're going to go through it, and we're going to pick off next week when we leave off, when we finish tonight. But this man is a man who used to be a priest, a Catholic priest, for 22 years. His name is Richard Bennett. Now he's off into some other Calvinist doctrine. But anyhow, he gives a lot of insight based on his experience and what he was living in and what he believed in for 22 years. And one of the things he said, that dealing with the sacraments was necessary for salvation. Now, you can relax on this one. I got another clip that I want to play because I want to bring everybody up to speed on what sacraments really are. So I'm going to play this. And you know what? It's something very interesting that I want to deal with when we deal with the sacraments. And I'm going to put it out there, spoiler alert. Guess what? People in Christendom, whether they call themselves Catholics or not, are doing and participating and involved in sacraments. And it couldn't be nothing more perverse as far as dealing with the Bible. Because when you're dealing with sacraments, you're denying Christ. So now, let's look at what these Catholic sacraments are. Sacraments, according to the Catholic Church. Sacraments are outward signs of inward grace instituted by Christ for our sanctification. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that while God gives grace to man without outward symbols, sacraments, he has also chosen to give grace to man through visible symbols. Because God has done this, man is foolish to not make use of this God-provided means of gaining sanctification. The seven sacraments of the Catholic Church are as follows. 1. Baptism, which the Roman Catholic Church teaches removes original sin while infusing the act with sanctifying grace. 2. Penance, in which one confesses his or her sins to a priest. 3. The Eucharist, considered the reception and consumption of the actual body and blood of Christ. 4. Confirmation, a formal acceptance into the church along with special anointing of the Holy Spirit. 5. Anointing of the sick,
performed by a priest using oil. The priest anoints the sick person's forehead and hands with oil. This is associated not only with bodily healing, but with forgiveness of sins. When performed on a dying person, it is called extreme unction, or last rites, or final anointing. 6. Holy orders, the process by which men are ordained to clergy. 7. Matrimony, which provides special grace to a couple. Okay, so that makes up the sacraments that former priest was talking about. And these are things that, if you notice, what they taught, everything I read is what the Catholic Church teaches. Christ never dealt with sacraments. So people say he did, and we're going to examine the record. And we're not going to go through all 7 sacraments, but I picked out 3. And I don't even know if we're going to get through all 3 today, but we're going to give a try to get through some of these. And I want to be very thorough, and I want to be very clear. So sometimes I tell you, brothers, about long-windedness, but, you know, I don't want you repeating yourself, but I want you to be very thorough and clear when we look at this, and brothers can pick up and add and build this thing up so people get an understanding, because a lot of our people are caught up in foolishness. So now what we're going to do is we're going to go right into sacraments. So basically, when you look at a sacrament, it's something that you physically do, or something that you can physically do to usher in a sense of spiritual grace or spiritual cleansing to be received by the Most High, salvation, something you physically can do, right? Like some ritual you can do. One of the biggest ones is, and I know a lot of people probably that don't listen to the show a lot, or somebody that's listening to this, think we're going to hell off and we deem for hell, and we're going to tackle it. That's the first sacrament we're going to deal with, is baptism. People think dunking in literal water, according to the New Testament, according to the understanding of Christ, still has some significance for you to be saved. As the Catholic Church says, that you can't be saved unless you get baptized or dunked in the water. Hell, we got so-called Israelite groups going around talking about you got to be baptized. They talking about, like the priest said, he baptized infants because that's the infant baptism is one of the sacraments. But when they grew up, they were worse or just like everybody else. It didn't do a damn thing for them. And this is what, oh, yeah, but, you know, I know you got to deal with the mind, but you need the water, too. That's straight foolishness, and it's a denial of our Lord and Savior Christ, because the true baptism came from him. People really, really fail to understand the reformative power that the Most High sent with Christ. Christ was a reformer. And a lot of us have to get it in our heads that he reformed those things so that we can, what, do them correctly and perfectly. But it's not anything that you can physically do. So, Godiva, having said that, play clip number 4.
Now, the Catholic Church says officially that a person is born again by baptism. In Canon 849, it says the following, quotation, through baptism, men and women are freed from sin, are reborn as children of God, and configured to Christ by an indelible character, are incorporated in the church. And so they say exactly that men and women are reborn as children of God. Now that's what I told parents. I would say to the mother and to the godparents that this child has been born again. And that's still the official words of the present-day rites of the Catholic Church. The priest is told to say these following words. Dearly beloved, this child has been reborn in baptism. He or she is now called a child of God, for so indeed he or she is. That's the exact words of modern-day American Catholicism. and a child is born again in baptism.
Okay. So I'm going to start with you first, Anthony. When you look at this baptism issue, and a lot of people have a problem with this, and a lot of it is based on what? The doctrine of the Catholic Church. Are we born again through baptism and thereby made part of the church? If not, explain according to the scripture how we are reborn and what the baptism is and how it applies through Christ.
Okay. Well, first, my first scripture I want to get is 1 Peter 3:21 about mm-hmm. that baptism. And Peter does address baptism because a lot of people like to go to Acts 2:38 where Peter says, repent and be baptized. But Peter didn't have a big pool of water physically baptizing people at that time. But what this is the same Peter who said this in 1 Peter 3:21. It says, the light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's take this apart bit by bit. The scriptures say even baptism does save us, but not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, not being dumped in water, because that's what water does. It puts away the filth of your flesh, you know, when you take a bath or a shower. But baptism doesn't come through the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have to repent and clean your ways and believe in the Most High Son, Jesus Christ, and keep the commandments, because that's what Christ said. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John 14:15. Now, the second scripture I want to go to is Ephesians 4:22, that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there that word again, that the mind, your conscience. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I can personally attest to that, to being water baptized, because I grew up in a Baptist church. And I saw all kinds of people raised up in that Baptist church, and they end up being wicked and breaking all sorts of commandments, fornication, probably homosexuality, all kinds of stuff, drug users. Because the doctrine was false, and also you can't save anybody through dumping somebody in water. That person has to be renewed in their mind. That was the true baptism. Whenever you read about the true the water baptism, they understood, the Old Testament prophets, even John the Baptist, understood that all of that was symbolic towards the real thing. And the real thing was that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you can't get that through being dumped in a tub of water. You have to get that by putting on the spirit of Christ so that you can be a new man. If you was a child molester, if you're a pedophile or you into adultery or whoremongering, you have to put on that new man, okay? And there's a lot of people that get dumped in the water on a Sunday or whatever day, and they end up being whoremongers, and they still the same whoremonger. They still the same adulterer. So what did that water do for you? It did nothing. Because now because that was symbolic of the real thing of you being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean. So the scriptures does tell you about washing yourself and making yourself clean. But what it says, put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So these are the things that a man of God is supposed to be doing. And it's not by getting washed in water. is through you putting on the spirit of the Most High and you doing righteous acts according to the scriptures. And that, and when I say righteous acts, I'm not talking about sacraments and religious rites. It's you doing what the Bible says for you to do. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So if you want to be a part of the church, if you want to be a part of Christ, you don't have to do a bunch of sacraments and a bunch of religious rites. All you have to do is walk even as Christ walked. Because Christ walked this earth sinless. He did not commit any kind of iniquity or transgression. Like I said earlier, you're not going to catch Christ in a gay scandal. You're just not. He's the Word of the Most High. He stood, even though he didn't get married, but he stood for marriage in Matthew 19:4. He said a man should leave father and mother and be cleaved to his wife. So where do you get homosexuality out of that? You can't. So if we have to walk even as Christ has walked, because Christ walked this earth perfect, and you're not going to do that through religious rites. You're not going to achieve that through getting baptized in a bunch of water. So that was it.
Very good, very good. Okay, Brother DeWide, I'm going to pass it on to you now about this whole business of this first sacrament we're dealing with. Is basically, they're saying that you have to do this physical thing to achieve salvation. So when you look at this baptism being dunked in water, they say, the Catholic Church say, you're born again through baptism, right? And that it makes you part of the church. And I want to know if that's true, and if not, could you explain how we're reborn again? And as Anthony was bringing out, the baptism that we're dealing with now, how does it apply to us through Christ? Go ahead, bro.
Well, I'm going to piggyback off what the brother said, because everything he brought out was on point. Let's play devil's advocate. Let's say they do get baptized now. Let's say, you know, well, people hear what we're saying. They say, okay, but I still want to get baptized. I want to get baptized in water. I want to go to a lake or a pool in my shower or whatever. Okay. Let's see what Christ says. So let's say after a person does this, they're drenched in the water, whatever, and they come out. This is what Christ said in John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So now if they understand that, in their conscience, they're satisfied now. Okay, now I've been baptized. So now what takes place? Are they a changed person? Like the brother brought out in Ephesians 4:22. What is supposed to happen? It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It says, abide in me and I in you. And the branch can... No, I'm sorry. Jump down to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So now, that was the point I was trying to make, is in the first sentence. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Because now, you're saying that, all right, you've been dunked in water, but yet, you know, nothing's changed. Well, that's the point. Nothing was supposed to change. Because when you read Matthew's the third chapter, when the Pharisees came unto John, he was asking them, but when Matthew 3:7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So showing you, if they got baptized, were they going to change? Because that lust for hatred and envy and murder was still in them because of Christ. Because he was going to take their place. And he was showing the people how to repent. But they were trying to, you know, keep their position. So they had all that lust within them. But yet, did they know the commandments? Yes, they did. But when you read on, because, you know, press for time. But when you read on, John was showing them that you have to bring forth fruits, meaning your works. Meet for repentance. So if a person did get baptized, okay, so what are you going to do after that? So the words of Christ have to abide in you, which is keep his commandments. Because if his words abide in you, And what? You're going to grow. Like the script, when you read John 15 chapter,
mm-hmm.
you cannot do things of yourself. It has to be of Christ, because you are a branch who Christ is the root, which is the tree.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't do nothing of yourself, because that's what the brother was bringing out. Now mm-hmm. you're clean. The words are spoken unto you. Now you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you mm-hmm. you can no longer be that fornicator, that homosexual, that whore, that slut, the drug dealer, whatever it is that's contrary to the scriptures. You have to change. So whether if you feel comfortable in the baptism, okay, so be it. Okay, you can have that. But now, what do you have to do after that? You can't be the same person. You can't go back to what you was doing and think the grace of Christ covers that. It doesn't. Now
right.
His words have to abide in you. And you have to what? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, meaning your works. Can't
mm-hmm.
be just by faith alone. It has to be by works.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of people get that screwed up, because most of us, unless we're taking some psychotropic drug that Satan got us on, because everybody's mentally ill or defective or has some syndrome, but most of us have 110% control over our minds. So if we apply our minds to let that word abide in us, that automatically makes us what? Clean in the eyes of the Most High God. Because no amount of dunking in water is going to be able to change your mind so you can replicate the works of Christ and he can live in you. The only way that can happen is if you set your mind and control your lust to walk in life according to the ways of Christ. And a lot of people get that really screwed up, because the world is full of pollution, but the words of God are what? Clean, pure, peaceable, and enlightening. They're not darkness. So when you put those things in your head and put your mind to do them, it makes you in that image. And that's where you get clean. Okay, so I'm going to switch it over to Godiwin right now. Go ahead, Godiwin. On the issue of being born again, according to the sacrament of baptism, something that you must do in the Catholic Church, they say that dunking in water, the physical dunking in water, makes you born again, makes you part of the church. And if this is not true, how are we truly reborn, and what does baptism mean to us now through Christ? Go ahead, bro.
Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's the whole show, isn't it?
Hey, bro.
We go just to the end, right? Wow. Okay. Being born again, obviously, that's John, the third chapter.
Mm.
These people are not reading the Bible, are they?
No, they're too busy reading comic books and catechisms and going to mass 3 or 4 times a day to pick up the Bible and read it. Go ahead, bro.
Okay. So this is John 3:1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this is what we're talking about, being born again. "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So he's asking a question, would I have to go into my mother's womb and come out again? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So what do they take that by? Okay, you got to be dunked in the water, and then you come out the water, you're being rebirthed. Not, you know, that's what they take it for, that what Christ is talking about. So first of all, let's look and see, what is the spirit that Christ is talking about? John 6:63.
Hmm.
I'll go and read it, but we've read this scripture so many times, you just know it by heart. It said, "It is a spirit that quickeneth." Quickeneth means to bring to life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are," what? "Life."
Mm.
So that's what's going to bring you back to life. You're born again, meaning you're reborn. You're reborn from what? A dead state into a living state. That's why I said it's a spirit that quickeneth. That means to bring to light, because people are dead in sin, they're bound in sin. That's why Christ came teaching what? Sacraments or repentance?
No.
It's repentance, because that's what the Bible says. So that's number one. So it says the Spirit, born of water and of the Spirit. So what is this water? Is it a physical water? Keep in mind that Christ said that the true worshipers are going to worship the Heavenly Father in what? In spirit. In truth and in spirit. So people are still seeking out physical things, like during the time of the Old Testament with the priests. They wanted to do sacrifice and to get for atonement. For sin. People are still seeking out to do those things so that they continue in their sins. So the Spirit is what? It's the word that Christ is speaking. So what is the water? Ephesians 5. In verse 26. Let's find out what this water that Christ is talking about. It says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So what is the water that Christ is going to use? It's going to be the scripture. Now, let's hear it exactly from the man who was the had the ministry of baptism, who was John. This is John 3 and 6. And it says, Matthew 3, verse 6. It says, and were baptized of him. Now I saw from 5. Then went out unto him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So they were going to see John, who was this wild man crying in the wilderness, whose meat was locusts and wild honey. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So what a lot of people don't know is that John's father was a Levite of the Levitical order. And this was all about purifying. You know, right. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but it speaks about the question between John's disciples and Christ's disciples about purification. Because there was rites and rituals and diverse washings that you had to do. If you was on your menstrual cycle, you had to wash, and you was unclean until evening. And if you had leprous, you had to wash, and you had to go to the priest and do all these washings. So John was doing this as a purification for people to be cleansed of their sins, like the wild was bringing out. So they were being baptized and confessing their sins. When you were baptized, I was baptized when I was younger. I didn't confess nothing. You were just dunked in the water, brought out, oh, hallelujah, blah, blah, all this, that's what's done. You wasn't confessing what you did wrong. So that's the true repentance. So, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet up for repentance. So Dawah was bringing that out. What were they supposed to do? They were supposed to do like everybody else who John was dealing with, confess their sin. Now, I'll jump down to verse 11. Because now it's going to start speaking about Christ. And you're going to see there's a difference between what John was doing with this water baptism, which was for purification, and what Christ is going to do. He's going to tell you clear. So anything else you do or say is in error. And if you teach that, you blaspheme it against the Heavenly Father and his Christ. This is Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And that's one of the key factors that people miss. God baptized them with water as a purification rite for them to repent of their sins. I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance. So when John baptized you, it wasn't for you to continue in doing your wickedness. And just like how the man's explaining how he baptized the babies and they were just as bad as everybody else. No, that's not what baptism was for. Baptism was for you to get your behind right with the Heavenly Father, not to be an adulterer, not to be a murderer, not to be a homosexual, to not to be a sinner and follow Christ. So, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. So who is John talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. So what is John doing?
John is giving Jesus Christ the preeminence. But now in the year 2013, John has more power than Christ. They put John before Christ. I mean, we went to Birmingham, and this is what some brothers, they said, oh, we want to hear the teaching. We know you're teaching about Christ. We want to hear what you got to say. But what are they doing? They were giving John more preeminence than Jesus. Well, you can't discount John. See, when you're born in water. The earth is in water. So, you know, it can't be wrong. But what is John saying himself? But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. What is he saying? Listen to Christ. Whose shoes I'm not worth to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So does that sound like water to you?
No.
Not water.
No. But you read it's that really... to people and they tell you you're going to hell.
Yeah, because that brainwashing demon kicks on them. Well, all my family and this is going to have, oh, I'm going to have so much trouble. People have to decide whether they're going to follow the Lord or not. So that was a clear difference in what John was doing and what Jesus was doing. So John 15:3. It says, now you are clean through that water you was dunked in. Blog Talk Anthony read is like, look, it's a figure, light figure of baptism. But what's going to clean you is that conscience. So now what's Christ said? What cleans you? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. So you got to jump in water, jump through. No, Christ is more powerful than that. Didn't John just tell you? He's mightier than I. He's not going to have to dunk you in water for repentance. He's going to speak the word, and you're going to be clean. See, that's the power of Christ. Oh, I got to get dunked in this water. I got to turn around. I got to say 50 Hail Marys, jump up, down, get on my head, spin, do the wheelbarrow, do the funky chicken. Now clean? No. Christ said, through the word which ye have spoken, you are clean. See, people don't want to believe Christ. They want to find teachers with itching ears so they can follow their lust. And people got to stop it. Go back to you.
All right, very good, very good. So we're going to let Kabar this time pick the meat off the bones.
Huh? I got one more. I got
all
one
right,
more.
Well, let's bone Luke. Meat on the bone then. Go ahead, bro.
This is Luke. Luke, the 23rd chapter. Where am I? Luke 23. Verse 39. And it reads, it says that one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art on the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So when did he get dunked in water? When did he get dunked? That is a requirement for salvation to get into heaven. When was this man dunked in water? Christ spoke first. So what do they do by the sacrament? They deny and they blaspheme against the scriptures. And they say, well, Christ, he's not powerful enough. You got to go through this procedure. You got to do this. No, Christ can speak the word, and that's it.
Right. Very good, very good. Okay, Kabar, you got some scraps. A little bit of meat on that bone. Basically, what we're dealing with is we're dealing with one of the sacraments of the Catholic Church. One of the more important sacraments, because when we listened to the clip a little while ago, basically the ex-priest for 22 years explained that the sacrament of baptism is essential for salvation. Number one, it makes you or incorporates you as part of the Catholic Church. And what I want to know is this true according to the scriptures or no? And could you explain, and the brother's been hitting it, and I know we can thoroughly do it some more, that's why I'm passing on to you, what is the rebirth that we need to be dealing with, thus saith the Lord, and this baptism that the scriptures talked about, how does it apply to us now when we deal with it through Christ? Go ahead, bro.
All right, so that's those two questions combined, because one of the sacraments of grace, all right? How do we, does the sacrament, through the sacraments, is that how we come to know Christ? Come to know Christ? And what about the sacraments of grace thing? All right. Number one, we do not come to know Christ through the sacraments. Number one, we're not supposed to be doing sacraments, period. The sacrament in totality is basically the elevation of man over God and Christ, and it separates us from God. And it puts man in preeminence over God and Christ. That's what the sacraments actually do, and it's idolatry. So how do we actually come to know Christ? Very simply, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. It's not through sacraments, but through what? 1 John 2 and 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, meaning Jesus Christ. What does it say? If we keep his commandments. No, if we keep sacraments, we know Christ. No, that's not what the scripture says. The priest said you got to, through the sacraments, you're going to come to know Christ. But the scripture says you're going to come to know Christ through keeping his commandments and obeying his teachings. That's what the scriptures say. So that's what we're supposed to be taking heed to. Now, what about this thing? So we dealt with, you do not know Christ through the sacraments. You know Christ through obeying his word. That's what the scripture says in 1 John 2 and 3. Is there such thing as sacraments of grace? Now, that somebody just, I don't know, maybe it was a good tea night in the Vatican, and somebody just came up with something, you know, really catchy. Sacraments of grace. That's madness. Okay. There is no sacrament. First of all, sacraments of grace doesn't even exist. There is no sacraments of grace. How do we get that grace? What is the grace actually talking about in the scriptures? Is it coming through sacraments? No. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'm sorry, verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Right? Not through sacraments you are saved. By grace we are saved. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, not through sacrament, not through sacramental grace, but by grace, meaning the mercy that the Most High has bestowed on us because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are saved through faith in that sacrifice, not in sacramental grace or in the sacraments, has nothing to do with that. But by that sacrifice of Christ shedding his blood through the resurrection and the teachings, and us having faith in that, that's how we save. So it doesn't have anything to do with this fairy tale, Peter Pan made up sacraments of grace. It doesn't exist. It's through faith and grace in Christ.
Right.
Okay. So on the issue of baptism, all right, is that what we're supposed to be focused in on now? The brother already went through Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, how John the Baptist, who was baptized and had that ministry of baptism, was pointing the way to Jesus Christ, and that's where everything was going to be leading into. And he also said that he must decrease and Christ must increase. So the whole thing about being dumped in water, that was going to be decreasing. And what was going to be increasing? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if something continues to decrease, it eventually disappears. That's the baptism of water. And if something increases, it eventually takes over everything. That's Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be dealing with. But to make it complete, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. It says, I started verse 25, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All right? It says what? Verse 26. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of baptism. No, that's not what it says. It says that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's that baptism of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, right? Through his word, we're going to be cleansed. Through repentance for the remission of sins, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's supposed to be increasing and taking over everything, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh through being dunked in water. The other part was, how are we going to be reborn? Is it going to be through this, by getting dunked in water, you come up, presto, changeo, new person, here you are. That's not how it happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, let's read and see what that says. Because the scriptures, we have to look to the scriptures for instructions in all things. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, man or woman, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not if any man be dunked in water, he's a new creature. If any man be dunked in a pool, he becomes that new creature or is reborn. No. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is that? Through repentance, for the remission of sins, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, becoming that new creature, that's how you become new. That's how you're reborn.
And wait a minute. All those things you just mentioned, let me just stop you right there. They are processes that you have to deal with in the mind, correct? What
exactly.
You just said. Exactly. Go ahead, bro.
Exactly. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, mm-hmm. right? All of these sins come from within and defile a man, from
exactly.
his mind. So
right.
the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, and like it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, that means through the process of time, by putting off the old man through repentance and putting on the new man, confessing, forsaking our sins, right? Growing and learning in Christ, we become those new creatures. It's a process. It's not dump the water, come out, presto, changeo, completely new creature. No, it's a process through time through which Christ and us learning of him cleanses our minds, putting away all of those abominations of our former life and being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Through repentance, learning of Christ as we go on. Everything
right.
being applied and filtered through Christ. So it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the rebirth that it's talking about. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So it's not through the baptism of water, but it's through the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the renewing of our mind through repentance and learning of Christ. And growing in Christ. That's how we become those new creatures.
Very good, very good. And you reminded me that I forgot to deal with the sacrament of grace, but you got it in there. And it was pretty good. I like the way you did that. The whole point is that they say we only know Christ, and the brother was bringing it out when he started talking. He wasn't off topic. He was right on topic. Because they say you only know Christ through the sacraments. And Christ taught sacraments. They say that sacramental grace is necessary for salvation. Christ never said such a thing as the brother brought out. And then we once again went on to talk about how we are reborn and cleansed. Because the whole baptism is all about purification. Not the brother brought out earlier, physical purification, but spiritual purification, and no water in the world can do that. And there's many, many more scriptures we can go in. But I want to deal with one scripture because basically, and another thing, we know that sin comes from what? Processes in the mind. You get carried away with your lust. One of the proper sacraments is infant baptism. What infant has the mind to contemplate lust or have wicked desires? What? He's like, hating the left nipple over the right nipple when he's sucking on his mom's breast for milk? What is it? I mean, and this is what they do, and they do these things, and people just accept it. This is what I'm trying to point out with the fallacy of it. So now when you look at, he said that this incorporates basically people in the church, right? So I want to read something here. I like this scripture because when people deal with this church business, all right? Now let's go back way back when. Let's read Acts 7, verse 38. First of all, let's get the definition of a church. Acts 7, verse 38 reads, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So now, when you look at the Hebrews tell us the same gospel that was preached to them was preached to us, but because they didn't have the faith, it didn't profit them. When you look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 1 and 2. So this is the church. Stephen the martyr is talking about the church with Moses, and that angel was Christ. The lively oracles were, once again, what cleanses us, the word that we were supposed to deal with even back then. It's the same thing we're supposed to deal with today. But we know the rest of the story. Why? Because the word did not have place. They didn't put it in them to do them and have those what? Fruits come from it. And they were defiled in all their ways, and they were sent into captivity and destructured as a nation. So these are the things that we have to understand. But the church, this ain't the Holy Roman Catholic Church. It's not the building as you go through. It's the body of what? The Most High through Christ. That's what this is. So it doesn't matter if you were on Pluto and I'm on Mars, and we got the Brother Godiva in the UK. If we follow in Christ, we are part of the body. We are under one head, following the same commandments, not based on denominations or Orthodox Catholic or Roman Catholic or Catholic Catholic. You know, we are all one in Christ because there's only one body and one spirit. That's what we have to understand. So now, we're going to take a real quick break because we didn't take a break yet. And we're going to come back and we're going to try to get through another sacrament. And if not, we'll just pick off where we left off. Everybody stand by.
The Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archive broadcasts or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2 o'clock p.m. on Sundays, where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe, take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Check out From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake on Thursday at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 7 o'clock p.m. And after you've listened to all of these shows, find out how we will become kings and priests, Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are on Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom.
Giving our praises, the show is Are You Smarter Than Your Pastor? We are some of the members of the Body of Christ Church. Show airs every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. Topic we're going over today is Catholicism 101, What we do on this show is we examine audio clips by men and women professing spirituality or connection to God in some way or some form. And we examine the things that they say according to the scriptures to see if they are in line with the scriptures. And like I said, what we've been doing is going over some of the aspects of Catholicism, and we were dealing with something that they hold near and dear called the sacraments, which are, there are seven sacraments. We also have a live binder link. You can look in a synopsis and you see a link, and it kind of gives you more detail on the things that we're dealing with and talking about with the sacraments and so on and so forth. So I want to go right back at it, brothers. Godwin, I want you to play clip. I think we did a thorough job dealing with the baptism, sacrament of baptism, to show that they're not dealing with the doctrine of the Most High with the way they deal with this baptism sacrament. So let's go to another sacrament here. Let's deal with penance or confession. Godwin, play clip number 5 first.
The second sacrament of the Catholic Church that is major in Catholicism is what they call penance. Now, most people have a common name by which is called confession, going to confession. And that's the way that most Catholics speak about this sacrament. Officially, it's called the sacrament of penance, but in common parlance, it's known as confession. It's where you confess your sins into the ear of a priest. Now, I remember very well, I was a fairly young man of 26 years old when I began to sit in a confession box in Trinidad, West Indies. It was on Park Street in Port of Spain, the main city, where there was a major Catholic church. And from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, I sat in a box. And people came and knelt down beside me and confessed their sins into my ear. So it's real intimacy. You know, you're right beside the person, even though the screen is separating you from the person. And people would come into the box and they would start whispering into my ear the wicked things they did. Now, I was only 26 at the time, and it was a very difficult experience, particularly when young women would come in and start telling me some of the details of their sexual sins. It was difficult. I remember the sweat would pour down my body, and this was not simply because it was tropics, very hot. It was very hot in other ways too. It was very difficult. A very difficult situation.
It's a very difficult situation.
Oh yeah, very difficult. He was getting hot. Woo!
A man's confessing his sins.
He's confessing his sins now.
Yeah.
Because you notice how he kept qualified it. Well, I was a young man of 26 years old, and I'm listening to all these hot sexual sins. But anyway, Godwin, I'm going to start with you first.
Okay.
When you look at their doctrine, they're under commandment to, they have to confess their sins at least once a year, right? And they have to confess them, he said, whisper in the ear of a priest, right? If they don't do this, they'll be condemned to hell, right? So is this whole confession to a priest, another earthly man, in line with the scriptures? And then when you look at the scriptures, what do the scriptures say about confessing your sins, i.e., how and to who do we confess? Go ahead, bro.
Okay, I mean, first of all, the whole concept of hell is wrong. You know, you have to listen to the show that we did, From Darkness to Light, on the pantheon of gods, where it deals with Hades, mm-hmm. and that's another part of those different pagan worship of other gods that seeped into the church. Because when you deal with, when you die, you return your spirit returns back to the one who gave it, and that's the Heavenly Father. We know right. that they're reserved until the day of judgment, that Christ is going to make the final judgment. But still in this, this thing you got to do yearly on a year-by-year basis, or that sounds very familiar to, once again, sacrifices.
Mm.
So we go to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let me start from the 9th verse. And it reads, it says, which was a figure for the time present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the servant perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, there's your baptism. It says, and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So there is no yearly thing that you have. Christ did that once, because what was going on before, this was something that the priest did continually, year by year. They would go in and out, and they would sacrifice for the people, and then they would sacrifice for themselves. So Christ did this once for the sin of the people. So 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So where are they getting this once a year thing? It doesn't line up. This whole thing, it doesn't line up with what the scriptures are saying, but it lines up with men are saying that's not correct according to the words of God, which they profess to follow. But it's just like I said, they have a form of godliness, but it's not according to the scriptures. They deny the parallel. So going into how we're supposed to confess our sins. So let's go to the book of Acts. We go to the book of Acts, the 19th chapter and the 18th verse. Let's start there. Acts 19. It says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So what's going on here? The people that believed, they were confessing their sins and they were showing the things that they did wrong. So it says, and they believed. So my question is how do you believe on Jesus Christ? Because if you believe on Christ, then you're gonna confess your sins and you're going to acknowledge the things that you did wrong. So let's go to the book of John. The book of John, the 7th chapter, the 38th verse. It says, he that believeth on me. So if you're going to believe on Christ, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So first of all, how do you believe on Christ? You have to believe on Christ as the scripture have said. And then it says what? Those that believe, they came confessing and showing their deeds. So confession is a part. So now we go to Proverbs 28 and 13 to show that this how this is performed. You have to believe on Christ to repent as the scriptures have said, not as the catechisms or these different Catholic writings that they wrote and they put together, as the scripture have said, as the Holy Bible has said, not as the Pope says or your bishop or your cardinal, as the scriptures have said. Would you say, Duat?
Yeah, after you read that one, go back to Acts 19 and read verse 19.
Okay.
After you read the one in Proverbs 28, go back to Acts 19 and read verse 19 to show the people.
Okay. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth sin shall not prosper. So if you're trying to cover your sins or you're trying to make an excuse for it, Like many people make the excuse when they come and say, oh, I was born this way. That's you trying to cover your sins. It's still a sin. The scriptures say it's a sin. There's no way getting around it. You have to, okay, it's a sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's the only thing you can say. You can't say, well, God ordained these maidens. No, he didn't. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So when you see these people, they coming that believed on Christ, what were they doing? They were confessing and showing their deeds. So confession is the first part, which is the acknowledgement of what? Of the sin that you've done according to the scriptures that is wrong. You confess it, oh, well, I committed adultery. That was wrong. What's the next part? Is what? Forsaking. But a lot of people that follow the Roman Catholic doctrine, what are they doing? They go into there and they confess, and then they'll be back here to confess the same things again. Well, I was at the Mardi Gras, and I met this little honey, and we did a ting on a ting and a ting, and then you back again in St. Louis, and now, oh, I've dealt with this, and, you know, I wasn't supposed to. I was married, and I dealt with this married woman, and I wasn't supposed to bother. You're doing the same thing. Confess and forsake. That's what they're supposed to do. That's the part of confession that they're not being told. You're not supposed to do it anymore. Now, going back, like the good brother, Duarte, saying, going back to Acts 19:19. And let's read that. It says, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the scriptures speak about witchcraft, how you're not supposed to suffer a witch to live. And what did they do? They brought these books of witchcraft, and what did they do? They forsook that. They denied that. Burning up, you can't use it no more. So that's what we're supposed to do when we confess our sins. We're supposed to forsake them in the midst of that confession. So back to you, brother.
Very good, very good. Dwight, I'm going to go to you next. About being commanded, Catholics are under commandment to at least once a year confess their sins to a priest, or they're going to be condemned to hell. Is that in line with the scriptures? And then what does the scriptures tell us about confessing and forsaking our sins? How do we do it, and who do we do it to? Who do we confess to? Go ahead, bro.
Well, I can't say no better than how the brother explained it. I'd just like to add on to what the brother said, because he covered it in the aspect of people coming to Christ and forsaking their sins. So now let's say people that are in Christ or people that want to repent, and let's say that they, you know, they're stumbling or they can't overcome, whether it be cigarettes or, you know, an addiction or whatever it may be. You know, let's go to James, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. Mm-hmm. When you read about this, it goes into when you read above it, it goes into the elders of the church and how you're supposed to pray over the sick. But mm-hmm. a brother that's, you know, maybe not well learned, or he's, you know, still drinking that milk and don't really understand a lot of aspects of repentance or how to overcome it, you go to a man of God that is known to keep the commandments, that has a good reputation and good understanding, and it says, confess your faults one to another. Excuse me, this is James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So showing you that we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. And it's not like, you know, it's not like the man's going to absolve you from any sin, but that man of understanding is going to show you how to overcome, you know, whatever downfalls you may have, whether it be smoking pot, you know, alcohol, you know, a man that, you know, can't stay away from married women. He's always putting himself in situations. You know, a brother of understanding is going to tell his man, listen, brother, listen, you can't be going to these bars and stuff knowing these women are there, you know, taking off your ring like you ain't married, or, you know, hanging around your boys, you know, when you go around your old block, you know what I'm saying, and they like, yo, you going to put some money for the cipher, you know, get the L, you know, smoke up, whatever. You can't put yourself in those situations. So a man of understanding who's been in that situation, who's experienced those pitfalls or traps, what you want to call it, you know, brother that's sincere, he's going to confess his faults. Like, listen, man, you know, like me and you. Like, I tell you, like, yo, man, I went off today. You know, I cursed my supervisor out. You know, I just went off the spirit. And you get on my behind. You know, like, yo, can't be doing it. And that's confessing my faults, because why? You need that. You need that. That encouragement. That belt. That spiritual belt across your behind to let you know, man, it's not a game, that you got to get yourself right. And it's something that's a daily process. But that's how we confess ourselves. Not, yo, I cursed my supervisor out today, then I call you back again. Yo, I cursed out the bigger boss. You're like, yo, dude, what you doing? You want to get fired? And like, the hell with that. You know, I felt good doing it. That's not the spirit. When you confess your faults, you're trying to forsake your sins, and you're trying to, you know, repent from the wickedness that you're doing. So you're not supposed to get worse. And that's the point.
Right. Because, you know, he talked about, it's funny, Maestro D, me and him took a trip down to Trinidad, and that big Catholic church he was talking right there, which is on in a port of Spain right there, is right off the promenade that where the main drag. I remember that because we saw these, what they were called, Shiloh Baptists down there. Basically, they were a mixture of Catholicism and voodoo, pretty much as I can explain it. As much as I can. They were like having a street speaking or something not too far from that church that he was talking about he was in. Now, I know, because one of the things that the brother that we came to visit down there warned us about was, do not come down there during carnival time. He says basically they stay in the house, they don't go nowhere during carnival time, because that song that what's the group? Houdini. Freaks come out at night? No, freaks come out during carnival time. He said you can see women that's like just prim and proper, just go out and just get all worked up and all kind of sexual sins and foolishness. So I know, especially around carnival time, he was dealing with those high confessions, because people lose their damn mind down here. But the thing is, though, what you're saying is, we don't get absolution from sins from a man. The only way we can get absolution from our sins is by repenting in Christ. Because if we truly repented in Christ, he's going to what? Wipe our slate. And that's how we get that absolution. So now, Kabah, I'm going to toss it over to you. If you got some comments on that, because we got another clip on confession. If you got some comments on that, you can comment on that clip, or we can play the other clip, and I can let you and Anthony take the other clip. Go ahead, bro.
Yeah, I did want to touch on that point about confession.
Go ahead.
Because the thing is that, think about what this Roman Catholic Church is doing. If you have to go to confession to confess your sins to a man who will then give you absolution, that man has a whole lot of power over you. And that's not the Most High, that's not Christ, that's not how this gospel was set up.
Well,
it has nothing
to
do with this gospel.
Let me just add on to that, what that point you just made, statement or fact of history. You are exactly right about exercising power over you. This is why a lot of our people believe you have to be dunked in water. Why? Because this doctrine or these people have had power over them. This is why a lot of our people believe the Immaculate Conception and in that, the veneration or worshiping of Mary. Don't know that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing when they go with that doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. This is why our people have this understanding of this Trinity, the understanding of heaven and hell they have, the understanding of what church is, the understanding that we have to go to church on Sunday, the understanding that you can deny Christ and make up your own mind to do what you want to do. Why? Because these people, with this doctrine, have exercised a lot of control over the people. Go ahead, bro.
Absolutely. But Christ gives us the perfect liberty and gives us it's like the class brothers went through last week, and we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. Do we supposed to be confessing our sins? Yes. Are we supposed to go into a booth and speak into an ear of a man so that man can give us forgiveness of our sins? Absolutely not. A man has neither power to bless or to curse. But the scripture says in Psalms chapter 32 and verse 5, and I think this author has a lot to say on the subject because it's David. And when it comes to sins and confession, he's an expert.
Right.
Psalms 32 and verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Where do you see man anywhere in that?
Nowhere do you see
man interceding in between that. So the scripture, now you can be set free from going into a box and whispering into the ear of a man, and he's gonna forgive you of your sins. He doesn't have the power or the authority to do any of that, number one. But the scripture shows us that the one we're supposed to be confessing to is the Heavenly Father through Christ and forsaking those sins. And the Most High through Christ will forgive those sins. Not to a man or through a man are we going to receive that forgiveness. So that's in the Old Testament. Did anything change? This is 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3, 5, 7, 8, and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 5. This then is the message which we heard of him, heard of Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that's why we have to get with this whole process of confessing and forsaking, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we got to clean ourselves up in order to have that fellowship with him. That's why we need to be confessing and forsaking, not to a man, but to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Mm. All right? Let's go on. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is faithful and just? Jesus Christ. It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, a man is going to cleanse us? No, Jesus Christ. That's what we're confessing and confessing our sins to. And then it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make Jesus Christ a liar, and his word is not in us. So in verse 3, it told us truly our fellowship is with the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. And it goes on down to the end about us confessing our sins. It's still talking about Jesus Christ and the Father. At no point in time are you talking about a man who you're confessing to receive absolution from. So the thing is, the scriptures make it clear, yes, we have to confess and forsake. That's Proverbs 28:13. But we're confessing those sins to the Heavenly Father through Christ, and through Christ we're going to receive the forgiveness of those sins. Now, when we do sin against one another, we got to confess our faults to one another.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And be put back on one accord with our brothers, which will then put us back on one accord with Jesus Christ. But the confession is to the Most High through Christ, and the forgiveness is coming from the Most High through Christ, not to any man or from any man.
Very good. Okay, Anthony, you go. Do we confess to men? Because this is one of their main sacraments. He said it's a big sacrament that we are, the Catholic Church, their members are commanded to at least once a year confess their sins to a priest or be condemned to hell. Is this what the scriptures say we're supposed to do? And then, you know, like the brothers have been bringing out, how do we confess and who and how do we, excuse me, how do we confess our sins and who do we confess them to? Go ahead, bro. Anthony? Okay.
Anthony, I think his mic is muted.
Okay, hold on. I got it.
Okay, I'm sorry about that. I had unplugged my internet service and I had got kicked off the line.
Okay,
but,
don't worry about it.
All right. I want to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 18.
Okay.
Now, it's commonly taught, and maybe we'll touch on this next week, that Peter is supposed to be like the first pope.
Right.
So, now, let's look at the Acts of Peter and let's see how Peter handled this situation in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter and 18th verse.
Mm-hmm.
And when Simon, meaning Peter, Simon Peter, saw that through laying on the apostles' hand, this is another Simon. This was Simon, that one who was committing the witchcraft, I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Let me start up again. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So he's this sorcerer, man. He was practicing demonology and witchcraft, and he saw the works of the apostles and how the apostles was going around laying hands on the people, healing the sick, raising the dead, and teaching the doctrine of repentance. Most importantly, and he saw that power, and he said, "Listen, I'll pay you money so I can get that same power you got," because he thought it was about vainglory, but it was never about glorification of man. It was about Christ and the Most High getting that glory. That's what he didn't understand. But verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." So when Peter rebuked this man, because he said, "Listen, this does not have anything to do with money, and you can't purchase the gift of the Most High with money." So what did he tell Simon? Verse 22, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God." So what did he tell the man to do? He told the man to go to God and repent to the Most High of this wickedness that he did against the Lord. Because when you read in Deuteronomy, the judgment for a sorcerer is death. So he had to go to the Most High and repent from that wickedness. He didn't tell the man, "Oh, well, come on, let's go in this confession box and let's confess this sin." No. He said, "Repent to the Most High, that the Most High may forgive you." I want to, and also, Dwight had touched on James 5 and 16, talking about that confessing faults to one another. And
mm-hmm.
The brother Kabar brought it out that, you know, that's talking about mainly when we commit sins against one another, because Christ brought it out also in Matthew 18 about how we offend one another, and if a brother got an ought between you, you're supposed to go to that brother between he and thee alone.
Mm-hmm.
So we're supposed, there's going to be situations where we're going to come in conflict with one another, and we're supposed to work it out through the scriptures. We get rebuked, we get corrected, and then the rebuke and the correction comes, then the forgiveness comes. So, yeah,
mm-hmm.
we are supposed to confess and forgive one another, but it's not like we have the power to give grace and mercy like we're the mediator through, like Christ. We're not mm-hmm. we're not the Most High, we're not Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Christ said in Matthew 6 and 14. Matthew 6 and 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive men, excuse me, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So let's say if a brother, he's still $20 from me, you know, and I find out about it and I confront him about it, and he said, "Oh, brother, I'm sorry, you know, here is it back, and I'll pay the restitution, you know, according to the scriptures, so forth and so on." I'm supposed to rebuke him, and then after he repents, I'm supposed to forgive him. So we do forgive one another, and we do confess faults to one another, but it's not like I got to go to him in a box and I put my hand on him, "Okay, son, I forgive you all your sins." Only Christ got power to forgive us of all of our sins once we come to him truly. Mm-hmm. My final scripture is in, 1 John 1 and 9. This is 1 John. Let me make sure I'm quoting it right. This is 1 John 1 and verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So this is the Most High. We confess our sins because ultimately, even though we confess sins to one another so that we can pray for one another and so that we can heal as a body of Christ, we're confessing our sins to the Most High, because the Most High is going to have that power to forgive us of our sins. And that power has been imparted also to Jesus Christ, his Son, because Jesus Christ walked this earth with no sin, and he is the Word of God.
Wow.
So let me read it again. "If we confess our sins, he," the Most High, "is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we have to confess and forsake our sins, and he's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the unrighteousness? Any and everything that goes against the scriptures, like the Catholic Church accepting homosexuality. That's unrighteousness according to the Most High. If you're truly going to be in Christ Jesus, you have to give up that sin of homosexuality. And not just homosexuality, if you're into adultery, if you like to have one-night stands, you got to repent from that and so that the Most High can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that was it.
Okay, very good, very good. Well, bros, I can't believe this. I just knew somebody was going to pull this scripture concerning the confession and whispering in someone's ear. Now, just I'm going to set this up for, you know, maybe young folks, y'all can understand. You know how they had those epic rap battles where you get two people? Now they have them on YouTube where the two rappers are in a ring. And then, you know, the one rapper gives a line and everybody falls out and goes, ooh, I'm about to give an epic rap battle line. I'm going to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So now everybody fall out and go, ooh.
Ooh.
So when you look at that picture, how much more plain can you get about this whole confession business to another man? And you know the thing about it is, and we'll go into this, we're going to end it here, because to go to another question, we don't have enough time. Really, it will be going really too late. But really, when you look at it, though, what are they doing? Hebrews, the 7th chapter, tells us that Christ reconciled the priesthood. Where does the damn priest and his order come from with the nuns and all this other foolishness? Where does that come from? It comes from the catechism and the canons that they wrote. They made it up. Just like Joe Smith with the seer stone, looking in a hat, dictating what he was seeing. I mean, he might as well have been like George Clinton when he used to get high and make up songs. You know, in the whole universe of the Funk Nation or whatever he was doing back in the day. It's the same thing. No different than Drew Ali with the Moorish Science Temple, Farad Muhammad with the Nation of Islam and the Supreme Wisdom, no different than Clarence 13X and his boys when they made the 120 lessons, no different than a fool that wrote based on a higher level of understanding that the 70 elders that never made it to Mount Sinai to deal and commune with the Most High in Christ. They had a higher understanding than Moses, and they wrote up the, came up with the Talmud, some oral tradition. Basically, all these things that people do so they can do their own thing. So now, you look at this thing, this sacrament of confession. You brothers went brought it out very clearly. But you look at this scripture, it says, real very plain, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So now, listen, giving all praises for the Most High and you brothers and the understanding to be able to share the understanding that we have based on the Most High for this class today. And part two, we're going to go continue on with the sacraments. We're going to get into the catechism. I know the brother Akurai, he wants to come on next week because he wants to participate, especially the whole sacrament of the the Eucharist and the Mass. That is so bizarre. And I really didn't know what it was all about till I started doing this research, and it comes out very plain what it's all about. But we're going to cover that, deal with the Mass, the Eucharist. We're going to deal with some issues on the catechism. Part three, we're going to get into more of the pagan connection and some of the deep, dark rituals that they have within their different orders of monks, priests, and nuns. So if it be the Lord's will, we're going to continue this series going. And tune in and click on the links to the live binder, because there will be a lot of information in there, be pretty enlightening. So with the brother, for the brother in New York City, the Watt, for the brother Anthony in the ATL, and the brother Kabar in the ATL, and my brother Godiwin, who's not going to be a regular on the show anymore, once again, we give all praises to the Most High to have your insight thus far, and we're going to have you as a guest. Unfortunately, sometimes life comes in, rearranges things, and because of your work schedule, it's not going to be, you know, good for you to come on. You want to say something before you sign off for your last regular show? Feel like you're going away. I know you're not going away, but say
yeah,
something.
Yeah, the one sounded like I was going to die or something. I'm not going to be a regular, but I still make visits and... By talking to you, it's still going to give input into shows, if not just keeping you sane, because we have conversations about these shows before the shows even air. And also, you know, brothers and sisters, always check out From Darkness to Light, because, you know, I do Darkness to Light on Wednesdays with the brother Akurai, and sometimes I hit up on Repentance is the Key, and then I do Kings and Priests on Saturday. So by I'm not disappearing from Blog Talk Radio. Still lots of work to do.
Right. Give it all praises, brothers. Okay, with that, what we're going to do is we're going to sign off for the night, and we're going to sign off with the classic question that we always ask. We want to know out there, we want people to think about this. Are you smarter than your pastor?
Yeah. Hello, it is Ryan, and we could all use an extra bright spot in our day, couldn't we? Just to make up for things like sitting in traffic, doing the dishes, counting your steps, you know, all the mundane stuff. That is why I'm such a big fan of Chumba Casino. Chumba Casino has all your favorite social casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere with daily bonuses. That should brighten your day a little. Actually, a lot. So sign up now at chumbacasino.com. That's ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.